Amen. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to make your way to the book of 1 Peter. And to answer your question, no, I don't plan moving forward to have a wardrobe change in the middle of service. But my jacket was confiscated by my wife, who is cold. And I was reminded that it is the chivalrous thing to do. And so, more on that in another couple of weeks when we get into 1 Peter chapter 3. If you are our guest, welcome, and we are excited that you are here. And we have been working through the book of 1 Peter on Sunday mornings in our sermon time. And one of the incredible things that I love about preaching through a book, and I know that it is something that is hard for us sometimes to grasp around, to go through a book at such a slow pace, and to take an entire book of Scripture. And just to let you know, my plan is for this to go through November. And then in Christmas, and starting in December, we'll start an Advent series. I'm thinking about looking at Christmas from the Old Testament. But anyway, one of the things I love about going through a book verse by verse is, one, when we commit to take Scripture and go piece by piece through Scripture, then who are we allowing to dictate what we learn? The Holy Spirit, who gave us this Scripture. We allow the Holy Spirit to guide us and to guide our discussions. One of the things I don't like about going through book by book is sometimes the Holy Spirit leads us into uncomfortable places. It would be a whole lot easier if we could just cherry pick our way across Scripture and preach our sugar sticks all the time. But when we commit to go verse by verse through a book, sometimes the Holy Spirit challenges us, and we're moving into a section of Peter where Peter is going to issue some commands that are difficult for us to swallow. Throughout the history of the church, Christians have wrestled with the reality that because we have been given a new identity in Jesus Christ, because we are now citizens of an eternal kingdom, a heavenly kingdom, and we are no longer to relate to our world in the same way that we used to, Christians have struggled with, now that we belong to Jesus Christ and are citizens in his kingdom, how then do we relate to the authorities and the governing structures of our world? Christianity has tended to fluctuate between one of two extremes, fight or flight. In that first sense, we look back through church history and I think to the Crusades, when the church went to the governing authorities and the governing of powers and attempted to bring about the kingdom of God by the sword, to enforce Christianity on the world through military might as they took back Jerusalem and as they attempted to create a militant church state. But then on the flip side, we see movements like the monastic movement, where men and women hid themselves away in convents and monasteries. They detached from the world altogether in an attempt to create this safe space, this private place where the kingdom of God would come about in this small community detached from the world. Both of these extremes are, I believe, wrong and potentially even sinful ways to interact with our world. And Peter calls us not to over-engage and not to disengage, but calls us to a better way. He tells us in these verses that we are citizens best when we are servants first. Amen? We are citizens best when we are servants first. Look with me, if you will, in 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to read verses 13 through 17 this morning. Peter writes, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor." Would you pray with me? Father, as we now move into this time where we feast upon your word, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would work upon our hearts and upon our minds, that you would lead us to understand that you have called us out of this world. And though we are no longer of this world, we are still in this world. And so I pray that you would begin to shape our understanding of how it is that we can best relate to this world in our new identity as Christians. I pray that you would guide us so that you can use us until you've used us up. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen and amen. Peter spent all of chapter 1 and the first 10 verses of chapter 2 reflecting on the gospel of Jesus Christ and the new identity that it gives to us as God's children, as citizens of heaven. And we just last week looked at verses 11 and 12. And the verses that we're in today and moving forward, we need to remember they follow from the context of chapter 2, verse 12, where Peter commanded us, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, beautiful, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." Peter is calling us to beautiful conduct, conduct that is ultimately attractive to unbelievers, that draws them into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that beautiful conduct is going to show up in different relationships in our life. And so Peter, now in verse 13, begins to address one of those key relationships, our relationship to the governing authorities. And Peter's command to us in this verse is extremely clear. We are to submit to governing authorities. We're to submit to governing authorities. And qualify that a little bit, we're to submit to the governing authorities that we have. I remember what a challenge it was every semester in college and in seminary when I was attempting to create my perfect schedule, right? You sat down with the class, the course roster, and you made sure that your schedule was in line with the classes and the courses that were offered. But the most important piece of information, aside from time and your availability, was one thing. Who is the professor, right? You wanted to make sure, because there were those one or two professors that were highly, highly desired. And so their classes would fill up quickly. And it was a rat race to try to get into the right professor's classes. Or else you end up with a droning professor right after lunch in the middle of spring all summer long. And you exist in church history to the snores of your fellow classmates. Inevitably, though, there were semesters when I didn't get the classes that I wanted. I didn't get the professors that I wanted. And though I was tempted to mope and to groan and to whine, and as we are all sinfully prone to do, blame everybody else, I had to remind myself, remember throughout those semesters, that my performance in those classes was never dependent upon the professor that I had. I was responsible for how I performed in those classes. And I couldn't whine about the professors that I wanted but didn't have. I had to accept the professor that I did and submit to him. Similarly, Peter tells us that we are to submit to the governing authorities that we have, not necessarily the governing authorities that we want. It's easy for us to come to a passage like this, and as I was studying and reading, I came across a lot of commentators who spent a lot of time explaining away what the passage actually says in favor of what they want it to say. They read it, and then they start quoting other passages of Scripture that identify those safety exits for civil disobedience. And just to be clear, there are places in Scripture which give us direction in how we're to relate to governments that can and should be lawfully opposed, okay? Scripture gives us those safety exits, but this particular command is very, very clear. Be subject to the governing authorities. We can't explain it away. We can't run it away. And we are to do this even if those authorities might be hostile or antagonistic towards our Christian beliefs and practices. Peter reminds us that there is never a ruler who comes to power apart from God's good will and his divine providence. Because God has a very good purpose for all governments to fill. Peter summarizes God's good design and purpose for civil government in verse 14. To the governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. In short, God's divine purpose for every government is that the government's duty is to ensure justice. God has given the government the authority to make and then to enforce the law. Paul has said that God has given the government the sword so that it is an instrument to compel the behavior of men so that the social order might be maintained. And here's the trick. When the government faithfully ensures the social order and enacts and protects justice, what they end up doing is providing a place where the gospel can thrive. Think about Peter's day. In Peter's day and age, Peter and the other apostles existed under something that has become known as Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. Because of Rome's, even though they weren't perfect, even though they were guilty of atrocities against individuals, nevertheless, they had a law and they enforced it. And because Rome enforced their law, there was a peace across the nation that provided something essential for the spread of the gospel in the first century. Because Rome had laws and enforced those laws, people who traveled didn't have to worry about getting mugged and murdered as they went across, as they traveled from city to city. And so trade began to thrive. Well, guess what else happened because it was safe to travel throughout the Roman Empire? Paul went on missionary journeys. Peter went on missionary journeys. They didn't have to worry about being attacked and killed on their way. And because the government was doing what the government was supposed to do, designed by God to do, which is to create a place of social order and justice, the gospel, even though it wasn't their intention, thrived and spread across the known world. And so when the government does what the government is called to do, and as we submit to the government, as God has called us to do, we're actually working for God and for his kingdom. And so Peter does tell us that we're submit, but he also tells us why. Why are we supposed to submit? Verse 13, he says that we submit to the governing authorities, but we submit for the Lord. Verse 13, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institute, to every human institution for the Lord's sake. I don't have a Christian decal on my car. I don't have a Christian decal on my car because I know that there are times when I am driving along that I'm not the most patient individual on the road. And though I'm not a screamer and a yeller and throwing obscene gestures, I allow my impatience to get the best of me. And so I don't want something on my car that when I hit one of those moments and I admit that they're wrong, and I confess that before you, and the Holy Spirit's working on me. We're not yet everything God made us to be, right? So you embrace me and my faults and failures, and I'll embrace you and yours. Amen. But here's the problem. My wife does have a Christian sticker on her car. She has a great big yellow, "He is greater than I" sticker on that back window. And that's a problem for me sometimes when I'm driving my wife's car. Not to mention the fact that usually when I'm in my wife's car, my children are in the back seat. And this sticker adds a significant burden to my driving. It provides accountability. Because all of a sudden the world sees my car and they see that identification with Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden how I conduct myself in that place and in that situation is a reflection of what I believe to be true about Jesus. Peter tells us that when we become Christians, we now bear the name of Christ. And wherever we go and how we conduct ourselves in those positions, we represent him. Therefore, we are called when we go into the world and into the civil environment, we must submit ourselves to the authorities that God has placed over us by his grace and through his providence, because as we do so, we glorify God. For his sake. But verse 15 also tells us that we don't just submit to the governing authorities for the Lord's sake, but we also submit to them because it's God's will that we do so. Verse 15, for this is the will of the Lord. What is the will of the Lord? Our being subject to every human institution is the will of the Lord. It's God's will that we submit to these authorities because in doing so, what we're actually doing is we're fulfilling those good deeds that the government is supposed to praise and recognize. It says right here, For it is the will of the Lord that by doing good, submission to our authorities is doing good. And this record of good practices then stands against any false accusations that unbelievers might want to throw at us. No matter what it is that they throw at us, when they look at our record of good deeds, nothing can stick. You see, it wasn't uncommon for the Christians of the first century to be falsely accused of many things. Atheism, cannibalism, incest. But particularly relevant to Peter's message this morning is that Christians were regularly charged and accused as anarchists. And this was for two very important reasons. First off, because the Roman Empire historically, at the start, saw Christianity as nothing but a sect within Judaism. And that makes sense, right? Jesus was a Jew. All of the apostles, the church leaders, were Jewish. The thing started and came out of Jerusalem. We share a lot of the same theologies and doctrines that we worship one God, right? And so there was this confusion that Christianity was just this new sect, radical sect within Judaism. And so Christians were regularly identified with their Jewish neighbors. Well, the Jews were historically nationalistic in their longing for the restoration of the kingdom of Israel. And so the Jews had a reputation of rebelling against whatever governing authority was over them to attempt to oust them out. Whether it was in the Maccabees or others, one of the apostles was even known as the Zealot, a sect that was in existence for one reason and one reason alone, to rebel against the Roman authorities and kick them out of Jerusalem. Well, Peter was writing this in the 60s, 60s AD. Well, guess what happened in 66 AD? One of those sects actually succeeded and kicked the Romans out of Jerusalem. And they held Jerusalem for 4 years until 70 AD, when the Romans showed up with all of their might and destroyed the entire place. See, the Jews were known for their rebellion. And as Christians identified as just a sect within this religion, they were then identified with this same anarchy and rebellion. But deeper than that, in verse 16, we see another reason that they were labeled as anarchists and rebels. Peter says that we are to live as people who are free. The Christian gospel, as a message of salvation, is a message of liberty and freedom. And so these Christians were running around talking about their newfound freedom, talking about their new king, talking about their new kingdom, talking about their new loyalties and allegiances, and that they were no longer bound to everything else that they had been bound to before. Well, their unbelieving neighbors listened to that with a very cautious ear. Wait a minute, you have a new king? You have a new kingdom? Who are you? And they began to question whether or not they could rely upon their Christian neighbors. And so Peter reminds us that just because we have been set free in Christ and are now subject to Him as our King and our Lord and Him alone, we do not have an excuse to rebel against the earthly authorities who are in place for by His goodwill and by His divine providence. We don't get to rebel against them. We don't get to buck the system saying that, hey, we have freedom in Jesus Christ and so we're not subject to your authority anymore. Jesus is our king. Jesus is our authority and Him alone. Peter says you don't have room for that. But at the same time, Peter also says we are not free to detach ourselves from the workings of the world around us and ignore the role that we now have to play in the government that God has placed us in. We have an obligation as children of God, as Christians, for Christ's sake, to engage where we are and how we are privileged to engage in our government. And so if this is why we submit to authorities, Peter then answers how we are to submit to authorities. We are to submit as servants. Verse 16, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Peter calls us to live as servants of God, and in serving God, we serve our earthly leaders with our newfound freedom, which then allows us to be better citizens than we ever could have been before. When I was a small child, elementary school and early middle school, I loved to read. I read anything and everything that I could get my hands on. I remember being in fourth and fifth grade, and I was sitting on the bus because I had reading the Left Behind series, the adult version Left Behind series, because I had raided my grandmother's bookshelf. I read voraciously, whatever I could, and then I hit high school, and I hit something called mandatory reading, and it sucked the fun right out of it. And when I was told what to read because I was going to be tested on it, it just wasn't fun anymore. And I lost my passion to read. Reading became a burden until I graduated seminary. And I was no longer required for mandatory reading and tested reading. And I was free once again to choose what I want, when I wanted, and to engage as I saw fit. And over the last several years, God has been reigniting within me that flame and that passion for reading, because now I have freedom and I'm reading more, and I'm actually going back and I'm reading things that I was supposed to read the first time and read half-heartedly or didn't read at all and just read the Cliff's Notes. And I'm getting more out of it than I ever could have gotten when I was compelled to read. In the same way, our newfound spiritual freedom enables us to serve and to live as citizens unlike we ever have been able to before. William Barclay, in his commentary, says that Christian freedom does not mean being free to do as we like. It means being free to do as we ought. It's not being free to do as we like. It's being free to do as we ought. We serve society best as servants of Jesus Christ. What does this mean? It means that since we are now servants of the Lord, we are called to engage in our civic responsibilities in a way that will honor Him and Him alone, even if it means that we will suffer in the short term. It frees us. The Christian's hope is anchored in a future home in which everything wrong is going to be made right because the King will finally be Jesus Christ. Amen? That's where our hope is. That's what we're looking forward to. And so because that's where our hope is, we aren't engaging in the world and in politics and in our civil responsibilities in the same way as those who are fighting desperately to create their best life now. Our best life is there. And so since we are now set free from trying to create our kingdom here, we have been freed from the old passions of our sinful self, our old desires for wealth and power and prominence and safety and security. We're free from serving our own self-interest, and we're now free to serve others. We're free to serve them faithfully. We're free to serve them honorably. We're free to serve them consistently as we engage within and through the political system that God in His providence has brought us into. This means that as citizens of Jesus Christ, when we go to the polls, and we should go to the polls, and when we engage in civil service, we recognize that our service and our vote doesn't belong to us. It belongs to Him. And when we sit back on the sidelines, we leave Jesus' voice out of everything. I'm not telling you how to vote. I'm telling you to vote. Okay? 19% of Clarksville, Montgomery County didn't vote in the primaries. It's not a government by the majority for the majority. Right? But nevertheless, the votes that we cast aren't our own. They belong to Jesus Christ. And since we're now bound to Him, catch this. Since we are now bound to Jesus Christ, we are not bound to any political party, economic ideology, or presidential strategy. We're bound to Christ and Christ alone. We're free. Free to cast every vote as servants of the Lord instead of servants of any candidate, servants of any platform, servants of any political agenda. We are free to faithfully serve this world by being prophetic voices calling everyone, no matter their political position or power, to a higher standard, the standard of the kingdom of God in Jesus Christ. We are not a moral majority. We are a prophetic minority calling for people to fall on their face before Jesus and Jesus alone. Because it's Jesus Christ who proved Himself to be the ultimate civil servant. Amen. It was Jesus who gave up everything that was rightfully his so that we might be given what we don't deserve. When he stood falsely accused before the Sanhedrin and before Pilate, Jesus didn't rebel against their authority. They slapped him. They falsely accused him. They brought up slanderers against him. But instead of fighting back, he responded that his kingdom is not of this world. And so he submitted to their authority, even though that authority meant that they sent him to his death. They violated the mandate that God had given to the governing authorities, which is to ensure justice. There was no man on the earth who deserved more praise for his good life than Jesus Christ, and yet they failed. And there was no man that Jesus Christ, there was no way, let me rephrase that, Jesus wasn't an evil man. He performed absolutely no evil, and so there was no right for justice or punishment to come against him, and yet nevertheless, they did. In their sin and in fulfilling the eternal plan of God, these men condemned the spotless Lamb of Jesus, of God, Jesus Christ, to his death. The one who had never sinned, who lived a perfect and righteous life and deserved eternal glory and praise, submitted himself to death, a death he didn't deserve, so that you and I might be forgiven the debt that we do deserve because of our sin. But God proved himself faithful to be the ultimate bringer of justice, as he wouldn't let his perfect and righteous, spotless lamb lay in the grave punished, but he raised him up and raised him to life and sat him down at the right hand of the Father, where he rules to this day, and from where he sends his Spirit to draw men and women into freedom through salvation in Jesus Christ alone. Freely offered to you and to me. And it's this salvation that grants us freedom. Freedom to live lives that bring glory to our Savior. And so Peter concludes this section with four bold applications and how we are to live our lives out as citizen servants. First, he tells us and commands us, honor everyone. The verb here, honor, is the exact same verb that Peter uses at the end of verse 17, honor the emperor. And that isn't an accident. Because Peter wants us to remember that no matter how much authority has been invested in any individual, every king, every emperor, every politician is still what? Human, just like everybody else. And though they might deserve honor, so does every other human being. Because every other human being that we face every single day bears the image of the creator of the universe and deserves to be honored as such. Peter commands us to honor everyone, which means that we need to be careful how we speak about the beggar on the street corner, or the stripper in the club, or the homosexual neighbor down the street, or the immigrant illegally in the country. Because every single human being is endowed by our Creator with unalienable rights. And we need to speak, and we need to treat, and we need to love and respect them as they deserve. He moves deeper than that. We're not only to honor everyone, we're to love the brotherhood. Our relationship with those within our Christian family moves beyond just honor and respect and moves into a love and an affection for one another. As Christians, we are part of God's family, and we're adopted into that family. And whether we like the way that another church down the street does things or not, we are still called to love the brotherhood. We're to love our sister churches. We're to celebrate their victories. We're to weep when they weep. We aren't to celebrate when they mess up, or when they stumble, or when they fall, or when they close their doors. We're to weep with them, and we're to celebrate with them, and we're to love them. We're also to love brothers and sisters around the world that we will never lay eyes on in this life who are suffering every single day under real persecution. Though we don't see them, though we don't know them. But then we're also supposed to love one another. In this room, in this church family, we are to reach out, we are to care for, we're to protect. We're compelled to follow the example of Jesus Christ, which is that we love one another to the point of sacrifice. We're called a sacrifice for one another. Thirdly, we're to fear God. Peter has addressed two of our horizontal relationships, and now he addresses two of our vertical relationships. And our most significant vertical relationship is always with God. Always with God. Peter's quoting here Proverbs 1:7, where Peter says, "The beginning or the foundation of knowledge is the fear of the Lord." Before Peter is going to tell us to honor the emperor, he is going to remind us that we are to fear no one but God. No matter what the emperor is able to do or capable of doing, Jesus said, "Why fear those who can kill you?" What's the worst that they can do? They can kill you. And Jesus said, "Why would you fear them? Why not fear the one who can not only take your life but cast you into hell for eternity?" We're to fear God. We're to respect him. It's that fear of the Lord that keeps our other vertical relationships in check. And no matter what our authorities, no matter what the bosses or our parents or our teachers or the president may call us to do, our first allegiance is always to the Lord. And when we prioritize that relationship and that allegiance to Jesus Christ, everything else is going to fall into place. Finally, Peter commands us to honor the emperor. It's easy for us to honor the guy we voted for or the woman who shares our convictions. But what about when they don't? When Peter was writing this letter, the emperor was Nero. The guy who would later on take Christians and encase them in wax and hang them in his gardens and light them on fire to serve as candles for his dinner parties. The governor for Jesus Christ was Pilate, who sent him to death. And we're supposed to honor them. Christians were called to honor them. Peter's answer is yeah. Scripture makes it clear that fearing the Lord means obeying his commands, and this is a command. Keep on honoring the emperor. We're to honor the emperor who's the head of the state, and so we're called to honor our president. We're called to honor our governors. We're called to honor our local city officials. It means that we are to lift our leaders up in prayer, as Paul calls us to in 1 Timothy 2:2. It means that we're to fully engage in the system that placed him there so that we can be united under him, whether or not we are united behind him. And it means that we watch our tongue when we speak about him, and especially as we disagree with him. We honor the emperor. Peter says, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. And if I may be so bold as to summarize, be servants of all. Because we are citizens best when we're servants first. Amen. So how do you need to respond today? How is the Spirit working in your life? Because true service always starts out of a relationship with Jesus Christ, and it flows out of an ongoing relationship with Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate servant, our example that we are to follow. Next week we're gonna see, as Peter lifts up the example of Jesus Christ, that we are to imitate Jesus in everything that we do, but we can't imitate a Savior that we don't have a relationship with. Are you here today and you don't have that relationship with Jesus Christ? You never turned to Jesus Christ and confessed your sin and fallen on your face and surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, begging for forgiveness. If that's true of you today and you don't have that relationship with the one that you are to be imitating, then I invite you to respond to the call of the gospel of Jesus Christ this morning. The gospel that says that you are a sinner and you are separated from a God who loves you and desires a relationship with you, and he has sent his son to live a perfect and righteous life that you can't live, and that same son died a death that he didn't deserve and was raised to new life so that you and I might receive a life we don't deserve. And the gospel calls us to believe in that, to turn from our sin and to confess in Jesus and ask Jesus to forgive us of our sins and surrender our lives completely over to him. With that, the Spirit comes in and radically changes our lives, sets us free from the bondage to everything that has dominated our life to that point, and allows us to be all that God created us to be as we continue to grow more in Christ-likeness. Are you here today and you need to give your life to Jesus Christ? You need to turn away from everything and just cry out, "Jesus, here I am. I'm a sinner. There's nothing I can do about it. I need you to forgive me. I need you to change me. That's a prayer that Jesus will answer right here, right now. And you can leave this place radically changed. But maybe you're here and you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. If so, then how can you be a better servant this week? A better servant in your home, a better servant with your family or with your neighborhood or in our city or even in our government. And the answer to that is always a deeper walk with Jesus. How do you need to move closer to Jesus Christ this morning? How have you been disengaged or how have you been angry and you need to just lay it all down before God this morning and say, Jesus, you're in control anyway. So I'm just going to continue to move into a deeper relationship with you, and I'm going to serve my world as I serve you. How do you need to respond this morning? I invite you to go before the Lord. Take just a minute and pray, asking the Holy Spirit to speak into your heart and into your life and answer that question. Spirit, how do I need to respond to this week? I invite you to go before the Lord right now.